We are involved in, as someone mentioned to me at halftime, taking a look at x-rays. It was mentioned to me that when we go to the doctor and they say you have a dread disease, and this is what's entailed there, you may pose the question, how do you know? And then they bring out the x-rays and they say, well, that missing part in here ought to be there. And that's why you need to get your affairs in order. You say, oh. What we're looking at here in our study are technicalities that normally would not be addressed in such detail. But I am doing this to show you the importance of context and line-upon-line evaluation. Now, when we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, as it is phrased, there are several passages that address that. And to know whether you're talking about the judgment seat of God or the judgment seat of Christ is important. For the judgment seat of God is an incorrect translation, although it is based on certain manuscripts. But the majority of the manuscripts reveal it's not Theou, but Christou. And Christou is Christ, Theou is God. So if we accept the evaluation throne of Theou, then we've got an entirely new concept before us. What is it, and when does it take place? And the bottom line is that there is no judgment seat or evaluation throne of God. It is a mistranslation according to the majority text, which we have noted. And I've given you this visual, this x-ray, to show what the majority text reveals. This is to bematai tu theou. That's what the majority of the manuscripts reflect, although it's footnoted to show that some have theou here, which would give you the translation, the judgment seat or the evaluation throne of God. The majority of the text revealed it not to be theou, but Christou. Therefore, we've got harmony now. We've got several passages that represent the judgment seat of Christ, and Romans 14:10 is now among them. And this line in the majority text, therefore, should be translated that way, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to note in the Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words by W.E. Vine on page 612 and 13 another paragraph, and as we do that, I'll show you another x-ray. Here is the paragraph. The same tribunal is called the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 15:10, to whom the Father has given all judgment, John 5, verses 22 and 27. That's why I showed you over here at our Bema. Here is our bench here. This is the tribunal. And sitting on it are the three members of the Supreme Court of Heaven. And all judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. And Vine points that out, John 5, verses 22 through 27. So that's how we arrive at a teaching aid. I call him the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven because it is to him that all judgment has been given. That's a teaching aid. He's not called the Chief Justice in the Bible. It's a teaching aid. And I get to do that. Now, this is the x-ray of this second passage. Now, we've noted this in our study already. We can go back to where we noted that, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the words judgment seat are one word in the Greek, bema. And we've noted an evaluation of the bema. We've also noted Romans 14:10, which refers to, in some English Bibles, refers to this as the judgment seat of God. And we've shown you that that is not true. It's the judgment seat of Christ. Vine now moves into our passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and says that that is also a passage that speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. At this bema, and I can show you here how this is true, this is the Greek for our passage of, see, we go back to your passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This, so it says 2 Corinthians, it's the book B there, 2nd. Page 554, chapter 5, verse 10. And in that passage we have two, bematos, two, Christou. No footnote. All the manuscripts agree it's Christou. And therefore that is the majority text, and you see that in your English translations. Two, bematos, to Christu. That is 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's translated judgment seat of Christ. Now he continues, at this bema, believers are to be made manifest, that each may receive the things done through the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. There they will receive rewards for their faithfulness to the Lord. For all that has been contrary to their lives, to his will, they will suffer loss. The issue is reward or loss of reward in this context. And the judgment seat of Christ will evaluate all of our works to determine those that are solid, gold, silver, precious stones, those that are not, wood, hay, straw. And those that accumulate a large number of divine good works will receive reward. Those whose works are burned will not receive reward, yet they remain saved. There they will receive rewards for their faithfulness to the Lord, for all that has been contrary in their lives to his will, they will suffer loss. This judgment seat is to be distinguished from the premillennial earthly throne of Christ, that's Second Advent, David's throne at the Second Advent, Matthew 25:31, and the postmillennial great white throne, Bema, in Revelation 20, verse 11, at which only the dead will appear. Now, this judgment seat of Christ will be a tribunal held in his presence with his saints after his return to receive them to himself. That's the rapture of the church. Now, dispensational viewpoint. The dispensation of Israel, it runs until the church, which is parenthetical. And then you have the tribulation following the rapture of 7 years. In the second advent, you have the millennium. Superjacent to the dispensation of Israel for 33 years is the incarnation. And the Lord's operating on his own system during that period of time, but the people operating under the mandates of the dispensation of Israel. And then after the resurrection, that sets up the church age. Now, in our particular passage here, we're noting what happens after the rapture of the church. So where does the judgment seat of Christ occur? We magnify this dispensation here, and it's called the tribulation. And that occurs during a 7-year period. But note that while the tribulation is going on earth, the church has been raptured out, and they are in heaven. And where in heaven is called, they're going to go through, while people are going through hell to pay down here, we're being evaluated at the evaluation throne of Christ in heaven. While the tribulation is going on, we're not involved in the tribulation. For us to be involved in the tribulation, you have to believe in a post-tribulational rapture. And there's nothing in Scripture that supports that. Although there are those who try to do it. I don't deny that. And there are denominations who have that as their theology, and they teach it, and they believe it's honest to God truth. And that's fine, because they can still believe in Jesus and go to heaven. They're going to be the most surprised one at the rapture. Except, of course, those who are left behind, as I think the current parlance is. Now, in the New Testament, the word ecclesia refers to both the assembly of the local church during the church age and that of the universal church at the judgment seat of Christ. So you noted that at the Bema, what do we have? A rostrum called a tribunal at which an authority sits and evaluates those before him, called an ecclesia or an assembly. Jesus Christ, in inspiring our apostles and writers of the New Testament, chose the word ecclesia to define the church, both local and universal. You are the ecclesia assembled here to receive instruction in the Bible. You have assembled here. You're the sheep. You're being fed. You're the ecclesia. But you're among the entire body of Christ or the universal church, which will be called into assembly following the rapture of the church. And this assembly is in the throne room at the judgment bar of God, the evaluation throne of Christ, and you're going to be evaluated with regard to your works. the results of which will determine whether or not you receive rewards or whether or not you do not receive rewards. And all of these things come out, and ekklesia, in the definition of Bema, becomes a very important thing, the assembly before the tribunal. That's what we will do during the tribulation. Now, in the New Testament, the word ekklesia refers to both the assembly of the local church, as we have this morning, during the church age, and then that of the universal church at the judgment seat of Christ and beyond. Now, from this information, we're able to develop an interpretation of our translation. 1 Corinthians 3:13 refers to a post-rapture assembly of the universal church. So let's do this. Let's get the rapture here. The tribulation will continue on earth to be terminated by the second advent. During that time in heaven, there will be a tribunal. The evaluation throne of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13 refers to a post-rapture assembly. We want to know what day that is. We're evaluating the day. Got to make sure you know where we are. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it, the work, is to be revealed with fire, what kind of work it is. And he goes on to amplify that. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Work, therefore, is under scrutiny. And the day here I've evaluated for you has to be the judgment seat of Christ as it is presented in English translations. It is the bematos to Christu. So we have a post-rapture assembly of the universal church, made up of all those who believed in Christ during the history of the church age. This assembly will take place in heaven while the events of the seven-year tribulation transpire on earth. At this assembly, the Lord will evaluate each believer's personal fulfillment of the plan of God for his life on earth between the point of his salvation and his physical death, or the rapture, whichever comes first. So, I mentioned I was born in 1941. Somewhere around 1950, I got saved by Miss Dixie Jernigan, somewhere in there. So that's the starting point for me. And then after that, I went all the way to 1972 without ever performing one Spirit-filled act. How about you? Not one. Did I know about the filling of the Holy Spirit? No. Did I know about confession alone to God alone? No. Did I know about carnality? No. And I went every Sunday to the first church. Nobody ever mentioned this to me. And therefore, I never confessed my sins. Therefore, I was operating in status quo carnality. I had good establishment viewpoint. I stayed out of jail. I embarrassed my family on occasion, but not often. And then finally, in 1972, I learned these things. So that at that point, I had no excuse up to the current date, this is 2003, not to have at least some experience in being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, 6, 8, 10 minutes at a time. But that beats this period here. None. So on occasion, there's going to be, maybe, I don't know, it remains to be seen, I may build the biggest fire there. But at least we've got opportunity here. And so the evaluation for me, let's say I croak a week from Tuesday. We're in 2003. A week from Tuesday. That'd be right after Bible class, wouldn't it? So be careful when you... All right. That's it. So when will the what will the evaluation include for me? This period of time here. Now, it also goes back to here, but I don't find anything there. This is fire. Back here, for sure. See, I have agreement on. So you agree. Well, I can tell you this, the Lord agrees with you. At this assembly, the Lord will evaluate each believer's personal fulfillment of the plan of God for his own life on earth between the point of his salvation and his physical death or the rapture, whichever comes first. Say the rapture occurs Monday week. And that's when they draw the line. Every church-age believer will appear before the Supreme Court of Heaven where Jesus Christ presides as Chief Justice. The Lord will be positioned on a tribunal, or as the Greek puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:10, to bematos, to Christou, the judgment seat of Christ, which also reads the same way in Romans 14, verse 10. But our research into etymology of bema and the isagogics of how it was used in Scripture and in the Greek-speaking world informs us that it was not a judgment seat, but rather a place of honor. A place of honor held by a judge, in this case, the chief judge of the human race, Jesus Christ. It refers to the chambers of the Supreme Court of Heaven and the bench on which our Lord sits. His purpose for assembling the members of the church together, the ecclesia, is to evaluate their works, whether good or bad. This is not a session for the judgment of the works of the unsaved masses, but for the saved few. Thus, the translation, the judgment seat of Christ, is better rendered in the English as the evaluation tribunal of Christ. The quality of each believer's production during this post-salvation life is said to be tested by fire. The quality of each believer's production during his post-salvation life is said to be tested by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:13 again, each man's work will become evident, for the evaluation tribunal of Christ will show it. Because it, man's work, is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. There's nothing in this entire passage so far about losing salvation, but there is about losing reward. And the reward is based, or lack of it, on what set of building materials you use to build upon your foundation of Jesus Christ. Now notice that in verse 13, it is very prophetic. There are three predictive, future, active, indicative verbs in the verse. Number one, man's work will become evident. That's genomai is the word there, and it is future, active, indicative, and is predictive, thus prophetic. Man's work will become evident. Secondly, the evaluation tribunal of the Lord will show it. Delao is the word in the Greek there. Will show, delao. Future, active indicative, predictive, thus prophetic. And three, the fire itself will test it. Dokimazo is the word for will test. The fire itself will test the works. All of these future active indicatives, predictive, thus prophetic, and indicative mood says, it's a declarative indicative, says all of this is true. It is true for the eternal future. It will happen. Notice that our works are not judged, but they are tested. And the word is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo. It means to prove, test, verify, examine for approval, evaluate, or discern. And I pick the word evaluate because I believe that's the best English word to define this. Now let's go to the Theological Lexicon of the New Testament, volume 1, page 354. When someone, this is under dokimazo, when someone submits a case to authority for examination, it is in order that the authority may evaluate it and then decide and then finally approve. So you submit an idea, a paper, a dossier to some ruling authority. This happens in a courtroom. It happens in business. It happens in academia. It has to be approved by the authority. And therefore, you submit your case to the one in authority for examination, and then your case, as presented, is evaluated by him. And it is evaluated for approval. Now, when 1 Peter 1, verse 7 specifies that faith is more precious than perishable gold, which is nevertheless tried by fire, not only does this mean that the fire selects, purifies, refines the material, and gives the metal greater value, the text also uses the verb dokimazo in the sense where gold is tested by fire to prove its authenticity and to remove impurities. You put a fire under raw gold ore, I guess is the term you would use. Raw gold ore. Put a fire under it. And dross, as they define it, rises to the top, and you skim that off, and you've got a purified bucket of molten gold. And if you decide, well, it might not yet be totally pure, so you light another fire under it. And yes, more dross, but not as much, will come to the top, and you skim that off. And you keep doing it until there's no dross rising to the top, and you have purified gold. Now, how does gold get purified? It's purified by fire. Your faith is more precious than perishable gold, which is nevertheless tried, tested by fire. When you are put under pressure in this life, and you're backed in a corner to where there is no human solution, and the only option you have is to depend on God and the application of His doctrine, you are being tested. You're not being punished. You ought to know if you're out of fellowship. If you don't use rebound, and if your thinking is based in human viewpoint and evil, if you are off base in so many areas of the Christian life, you ought to know that. But you know, the sad fact is that people that get in that condition don't know it. I've had people come to me and say, if I ever go into reversionism, I hope you'll tell me. Let me tell you something. If you ever see somebody in reversionism, and there are ways to tell, if you see someone in reversionism and you go up and you say, you know, Fred, nothing personal, but geez, you've been acting like the south end of a northbound mule lately. And it's getting pretty irritating. I think you ought to rebound them and do something, geez. Well, what's Fred going to say? Mind your own business with a lot of loud expletives before you get to the word business. That's what Fred will say. And for thus demonstrating he's in reversionism. Which proves the point, mind your own expletive business. Lord will deal with Fred through discipline, which we've studied a lot about. Lord will deal with Fred. And if you have been functioning under the three spiritual skills and making the advance, you know that. We all sin. You know, I'm not asking for perfection here. We're just asking for common decency most of the time. You're moving forward. And therefore, you run into a bind that's not of your own volitional making. What is that called? That is called pressure for the purpose of testing. Let's see how you apply the doctrine you know. Can you remain calm under pressure? Do you have patience waiting on the Lord's solution? Or are you going to take things into your own hand, driven by self-righteousness, and not only that, driven by the idea that you're right? This meaning also appears in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Where each believer's work will be made manifest by fire. And the fire will prove its quality. Fire is the means of verification and control, as with precious metals. That which is worthless is destroyed by fire, and that which is solid and eternal remains after the smoke clears. Therefore, we find that Paul is using metaphors to describe divine good and human good. Gold, silver, and precious stones represent metals that can withstand the fires of purification, while wood, hay, and straw cannot. In verse 12, the two sets of building materials are used figuratively to describe the two kinds of production that will be evaluated by Christ. Gold represents deity and speaks of production performed while in fellowship with God. Confession alone, to God alone, not only results in forgiveness of post-salvation sins to that point, but also restores your fellowship with God. The gold represents works performed while in fellowship with God. Silver is figurative for redemption in Scripture and points out that production is made possible by the believer's union with Christ and the spiritual assets imputed as a result. Therefore, when you perform divine good, you're using divine operating assets imputed to you when you express faith alone in the redemptive work of Christ alone. Precious stones denote the great variety of divine good production that can be accomplished through the filling of the Holy Spirit and His enabling power. Great variety. Every thought, decision, and action becomes divine good. On the other hand, the second bill of materials is not only consumable by fire, but also has no permanence. Wood speaks of dead works of the believer who is out of fellowship with God. You can give a fleet of Brent trucks full of money to some organization, and if you do it for self-aggrandizement, if you do it to make a point with somebody, if you do it because it's going to pay your way into heaven, you've got a real big fire coming ahead if you are a believer. Remember that lady we noted on Thursday evening? She didn't have squat. In fact, she was stone cold broke. She had 1/4 of a cent in U.S. money. I'm saying you don't have anything. I don't know how you can chop a penny up like that. What was her mental attitude? Someone asked me, what's the deal here? Someone has said to me that if this woman was blessed by the Lord, on that occasion, she gave all she had. Maybe we should all empty our bank accounts, sell our homes and our cars and our Alison Krauss CDs, put on a sheet, and then let the Lord take care of us. And there wasn't a thing about that in that passage. Not one thing was mentioned about any of that. All the Lord did was sit and observe people and observe their motivation. Reciprocity was the issue. Those guys that came in that had a bunch of money were throwing money left and right into those trumpets, and they did it for show. It was wrong motivation, not reciprocity. They're not. If they were believers, they start a fire at the evaluation throne of Christ. If they're not, it doesn't matter anyhow. It will come up at the great white throne judgment. But what about the lady there? I mean, she got up there understanding that she was at the mercy of God. It was not the two mites that she put in the trumpet that was the issue. It was the issue that she recognized that she was at the end of the line and she had no hope but that God would provide for her. No hope. And she says, I've got two mites, that's all I've got, and I know He'll take care of me, and I'm motivated by reciprocity toward that idea, so I got nothing I can spend it on, but I'll give it to the Lord. That's all I got, so He can have it, because I know He's going to take care of me. Mental attitude, proper motivation. You can give two mites and have divine good, and you can give a Brinks truck full of money and start a fire. However, if you've got a Brinks truck full of money, and with proper motivation you give it, you won't start a fire. However, the question arises, will there be a difference in reward at the evaluation throne? And I submit to you, there's no difference. It's the mental attitude that gets the reward. The mental attitude of reciprocity achieves the reward. And you don't have two mites. You have nothing. And you have a desire to give, but have nothing to give. The desire, the motivation, the reciprocity of soul behind that desire is divine good. The second bill of materials is not only consumable by fire, but also has no permanence. Wood speaks of the dead works of the believer who is out of fellowship with God. Hay, when set ablaze, makes a quick hot fire, but dies out, similar to the production of the unbeliever, who, although having the availability of the spiritual assets, functions under the energy of the flesh. And straw represents human good production that results when the believer functions without the filling of the Holy Spirit and His enabling power. Notice that these building materials are figurative for those things that a believer chooses to do following salvation. This is what a believer chooses to do following salvation. Be they building material set one or building material set two, volition is behind both. If he is in fellowship with God, utilizes the assets imputed at salvation, and is filled with the Holy Spirit, then his application of the Word of God produces divine good, which merits rewards at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. If the believer is not in fellowship, fails to utilize the spiritual assets, and is not filled with the Holy Spirit, then his application of the Word of God is impossible. And he produces human good, which is rejected by Christ as being unworthy of reward. The fire is symbolic of divine evaluation, which through omniscience is able to accurately distinguish between divine good and human good production. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, the foundation of Christ, remains after the fire is over and the smoke clears, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Of what? Reward. We're speaking of believers here, and we've evaluated here that there are some believers who produce human good because they're out of fellowship and they don't apply the Word of God in their lives. Now, they're very active, very visible quite often. And from the human viewpoint of others, they do a lot of good for the human race and for crippled children and for old people and for the environment. Everybody gives them an applause. And that's fine. The world has a right. It's Lucifer's operation. They have a right to applaud whatever they think deems an applause. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved. He shall be delivered, yet as through fire. And he's been through a testing. And I want to tell you something. There is no embarrassment in heaven with one small caveat. There will be embarrassment at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. For when those of us who have never done anything, there are people who get saved and are alive today, I would be a living testimonial had I never heard the Word of God taught in 1971, and it took me about 3 months to get in fellowship. An entire life, let's say 1950, all the way out to 2020. Be about an 80-year-old person. They spent a lot of that time as a believer in Jesus Christ. And what did they accomplish as far as executing the plan of God in their life? What did they do with the assets they were imputed, the power that they had available? What did they do with that 60 years of a spiritual life? Nada. Yet saved. Do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe that once saved, always saved? Do you believe that faith alone in Christ alone results in the imputation of eternal life? Eternal life? and that after that you begin your Christian way of life until the Lord calls you home, and what you do between salvation and your physical death or the rapture, what you do has to do with your inculcation of the Word of God, learning what God requires of you as an individual for your life, and you're given the power and the assets and all of the options necessary to make that advance in the double column phalanx to the high ground. And how you advance, what you accomplish, what you do in the field of good works, whether they be divine or human good, what you do determines whether it will be rewards or loss of rewards in the eternal state. What we're doing here, therefore, as believers, is not trying to work our way into heaven or trying to prove anything to anybody. What we are commissioned to do is to serve God, and the way you serve God is to find out what He wants your service to be, and then gives you the power to do it. And your obligation and your duty is to find that out and then get busy doing it. And when the evaluation tribunal of Christ occurs, you will stand there and you will receive rewards, and that will give you great pleasure. But if you set the biggest fire there, and when it's all done, there's nothing left but that one little ruby called, you believed in Christ. That was your one good work. You're going to stand there naked and embarrassed. But that embarrassment will soon pass, and you ultimately will move into the eternal state, happy to be there. Well, this is where we have to stop, and this is where we will resume on Tuesday evening, September 23rd. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. May they amplify the concept of why it is necessary to evaluate Scripture from the original languages using a system for that evaluation. And if we evaluate Scripture correctly, and then apply that correctly at Your evaluation tribunal, we will receive rewards. May all of these concepts and ideas motivate us for a continued pursuit of truth and the ultimate arrival at spiritual maturity, where we amplify and even perfect our ability to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to serve You in the fashion that Your Word dictates. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.